Psalms 110. I want to read the first three verses. Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. This is a coronation psalm. Christ is king. And Christ is bidden by the Father to take his throne. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Heavenly Father said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Sit thou at my right hand. The Lord Jesus is bidden to take his throne. He shall triumph over all his enemies until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Satan shall be destroyed. All powers, all principalities, all demons, all thrones of evil shall one day be destroyed, and they shall be cast into hell. The wicked, the evil, the Christ hater shall be destroyed. He shall be cast into hell. The hypocrite, the false religionist, the unbelieving moralist shall one day stand before Christ and hear him say, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I knew you not. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Satan shall be destroyed. He's the enemy of Christ. The wicked, the evil, the Christ rejecter shall be destroyed. He's the enemy of Christ. The hypocrite, the false religionist, the unbelieving moralist shall be destroyed. He's the enemy of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, verse 25. One of these days all sin will be destroyed. There shall be no more sin. All disease shall be destroyed. There shall be no more disease. There will be no more old age. There will be no more death. For the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, He must reign. Christ is king. Sit thou on my right hand. Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies, not some of them. Sin is the enemy of Christ, and it's going to be destroyed. Disease is the enemy of Christ. Death is the enemy of Christ, and it shall be destroyed until I put all thine enemies under thy foot. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the day. That's what the Lord is saying here in Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make all thine enemies, Satan, demons, fallen angels, principalities, powers, the wicked, the unbeliever, the hypocrite, the false religionist, sin, disease, and death. All thine enemies shall be thy footstool, and thou shalt rule in the midst of them. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess in heaven, earth, and hell that Jesus Christ is the Lord. But here, look at the next verse. But thy people... Now, here's the question. Who are his people? A king must have subjects. A king must have a people over whom he reigns. And a people who bow willingly before his scepter. No question about his lordship. We know that. Christ is king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no question about his throne. The Father said in Hebrews, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." But here's the question. O Lord, who are thy people? O Lord, where are thy subjects? Where shall we find thy people? Are we not all enemies of God? Are we not all enemies of Christ? Are not all the sons of Adam rebels against his reign and rebels against his law? We stand like Ezekiel on top of the mountain and survey the valley, and it's full of dry, dead, bleached, parched bones. They're all dead. They're all dry. They're all lifeless. And the answer comes forth, O God, can any of these bones live? Where are thy people? Who are thy subjects? And where shall we find them? And the answer comes back, Sit thou at my right hand, for thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast to do of thy youth. About five things I want to point out. First of all, here is a promise that the Lord has a people. Thy people, thy people. Talks about thine enemies. It talks about thine enemies, thine enemies, thine enemies. But it also talks about thy people. One day Elijah, sitting by himself, alone, seemingly deserted, they were seeking his life, and he cried out, Lord, why don't you kill me? For I am left alone. And they seek my life. But the answer comes back, Nay, Elijah, thou art not the only one. I have 7,000 in Israel alone who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast a people, numbered as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, promised to him by the Heavenly Father, of whom he said, All that my Father giveth me will come to me. Of whom he said, Of all that the Father hath given me, I'll lose nothing. In the old world of sin and perversion and wickedness, there is a Noah who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Egypt's bondage, in Egypt's slavery, in Egypt's wickedness, there's a Moses who chooses to suffer the affliction of God's people rather than to enjoy the treasures of Egypt. In Israel, with darkness and paganism and superstition reigning, there is a Simeon who looks for the Messiah and who takes up the baby in his arms and says, I'm ready to die. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In Germany's Catholicism, there's a Luther. In Switzerland, there's a Calvin. In England, there's a Bunyan. In Scotland, there's a Knox. Do not despair. Our Lord has a people. Thy people. Thy people, God tells him, sit thou on my right hand, thy people, thy subjects, in every age and every generation, he has a people. He calls them his sheep. He calls them his jewels. He calls them his brethren. He calls them his people. In Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul had been hounded and persecuted and hated and driven out of place after place. And here he was in another city trying to preach. They were seeking his life. The Lord came to him in the night and said, Paul, verse 9 of Acts 18, Paul, do not be afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. I'm with thee. And no man's going to set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people. in this city. I believe down in the Yucatan, I don't know who they are, but the Lord has a people. I believe here in Ashland, Kentucky, Arnton, Ohio, Huntington, West Virginia, the Lord has a people. I don't know who they are. I believe in the state of Kentucky. I believe all over this country. I believe in Spain and England, France, Germany, Russia. God has a people. He has a people. And just like He found Noah, like He found Abraham, like He called David and called Moses, like He called Luther out of Catholicism and these other men out of idolatry and paganism, He's going to call His people. Here's a promise, thy people. Secondly, here is their disposition. Here is their disposition. Thy people shall be willing. God's people are willing people. They're not an unwilling people, they're a willing people. Somebody said, you preach that God has a people, and they're going to be saved whether or not they ever believe the gospel. No, I don't preach that either. I preach that God's people are a believing people. God's people are a repenting people. God's people are a willing people. And if they're not willing, they're not God's people. They are willing to be judged and condemned by the law. They are willing to confess their sins and cry for mercy. They are willing to bow to Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. They are willing to receive His scepter as Lord of their lives and Savior of their souls. They are willing to be redeemed on His terms. They are willing to be rebuked. They are willing to be taught. They are willing to be instructed. They are willing for the Word of God to be their rule. They are willing to bow to His divine will. They're willing for His providential care to be dominant in their daily life. They are willing. Thy people shall be willing. There are no rebels in the family of God. They're willing people. Now, we can tell who the people of God are by the fact that they're willing. I preach to some people. I tell them of sin and its consequences, and I bid them repent, but they're not willing. I tell them of hell and its terrors, and I tell them to flee from the wrath to come, but they're not willing. I tell them of Christ and His beauty, of Christ and His saving power. I tell them of the efficacy of His blood, and I bid them believe, and they're not willing. Now, what do I conclude from that? They're not His people. For it says, thy people shall be willing. Willing. I preach to others. Somebody strays in here, invited by a friend. Somebody comes in here having heard the radio broadcast. Somebody comes in here and sits and listens, and I tell them about sin and about death and about judgment and about hell and about Christ and about eternal life and about the glorious gospel of His grace, and I bid them believe it and receive it, and they're not willing. Well, I conclude one thing. They're not His people, for His people are willing. Somebody else comes in, and I tell them about Christ, and they're willing to submit to His sovereign mercy. I tell them about Christ, and they're willing to hang for redemption on His cross alone. I tell them about His mercy, and they're willing to put themselves in His hands, in the hands of Christ the Mediator. They're willing. They're willing to be broken. They're willing to be molded by the grace of God. They're willing to kiss the feet of the Son of God. They're willing to give themselves wholly and completely to Him. What do I conclude from that? They're God's people. For they're willing. That's the disposition of the people of God. They're willing. Thy people shall be willing. All right, here's the time when they're going to be willing. It says, thy people, that's the promise of a people. He has a people. Oh, he's got enemies, but he's going to destroy them. But he's got a people. And they are a willing people. And it says, they shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. Christ does not gather his people on just any day. He gathers them in the day of his power. That's when he gathers them. Somebody said, I sure like to be close by when God is blessing. That's a pretty good time to be close by. I sure like to be there when God is pouring out his Spirit. That's a good time to be there. I don't want to live in the days of a famine of the Word of God. That means that I won't hear either. The preacher goes out, and a lot of people got the wrong conception of this thing. The preacher goes out in zeal and goes out in enthusiasm, and he preaches and he pleads and he persuades and he reasons. But the Bible does not say that his people shall be willing in the day of the preacher's power. It says his people shall be willing in the day of his power. His power. And some people have the idea that they can effect a religious experience with God Almighty when and if they please. My friend, if you believe that, you're in for a great surprise. For it does not say his people shall be willing in the day of their power. It says his people shall be willing in the day of his power. There's a lot of difference. There's a lot of difference. That's what makes that song mean so much. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Christ has a people. They are a willing people. They are willing to be broken. They are willing to be convicted. They are willing to surrender. They are willing to fall at the feet of Christ. They are willing to trust Him. They are willing to submit their souls to Him. They are willing to commit themselves to Him against that day. But they are willing in the day of His power. His power. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, when it pleased God, He revealed His Son in me. That was the day of His power. When the Saul of Tarsus was journeying down that road to Damascus, leading the rebels against the believers in Christ, the day of His power came, and He smote Saul and unhorsed him and broke him and convicted him and brought him to faith. That was the day of His power. The thief on the cross was hanging next to Christ, and by God's grace, it was the day of His power. The other thief didn't hear anything. The soldiers down at the foot of the cross didn't hear anything. The Pharisees who were jeering and muttering and mocking the Master, they didn't hear anything. But for the thief on one side, it was the day of his power. And he was made willing. He was made willing to confess his sins. We receive what we deserve. He was made willing to fear Christ. He said, do you not fear God? He was made willing to confess the Lordship of Christ. He said, Lord. He was made willing to see the kingdom of Christ. Remember me. He was made willing to cry for mercy when you come into your kingdom. In John 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received Him. They do. They're willing people. They're willing to receive Christ. John 1, 12. To as many as received Him, willingly, lovingly, honestly, intelligently, they received Him. To them gave he power, the right, the authority to become the people of God, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But they were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. They were born of God in the day of his power. In Romans chapter 9, it's not in the day of the preacher's eloquence and power. It's not in the day of the sinner's decision. It is in the day of his power. That's when his people are made willing. That's the reason the church is filled with so many unsaved church members, is because we have tried to convert them in the day of our persuasive powers. We have made them make under our persuasion and powers decisions for Christ. We've plucked the green fruit off the tree, and it's rotted on our hands. He says in Romans 9:15, he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. And my friends, you may not believe it, but it takes the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to raise a dead sinner. The same power. It takes the same power that opens Saul of Tarsus' eyes to open your eyes. The same power. It takes the same grace. God said, Ezekiel, look upon the dry bones. Ezekiel, can they live, O Lord? They can't give themselves life. And I can't give them life. O Lord, thou knowest. Well, Ezekiel, preach to them. Say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of God. So Ezekiel preached to them, and they rose up. And God said, Ezekiel, say to the wind, O Spirit of God, breathe on these bones. And the Spirit of God came and gave them life. And that's the same power it takes to raise a dead sinner from a spiritual grave. That's the reason that all of this dragging people down the aisle and talking them into decisions and putting evangelical pressure on them to make decisions, to make professions, is ungodly. It's ungodly because it gives men a false hope. It's ungodly because it brings walking dead men into the church. It's ungodly because it's not the way that God's people are made willing. They're made willing in the day of His power. That's the preached word under the power of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's not there, nothing's going to be accomplished. Back to the text. Thy people shall be willing. Yes, they shall be willing. They're not rebels. They're willing. They're willing for Christ to get the glory. They're willing for God to be praised. They're willing to be the chief of sinners. They're willing to be less than the least of all the saints. They're willing to give of their time and of themselves and of their money. They're willing. They're willing to be broken. They're willing to sit at the feet of Christ and be taught. They're willing to be rebuked and chastened. They're willing to go through trial and tribulation. They're willing. They're willing. But they're made willing in the day of His power. His power. It takes a power beyond human powers to quicken a dead sinner. It takes a power beyond the power of eloquence to make a dead sinner's ears hear. It takes a power beyond the power of man to give understanding to darkened hearts. And here's the character of His people now. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. Brethren, the holiness which characterizes thy people is not a feigned, hypocritical holiness. It's not a material, outward, religious, phony holiness. It's not a holiness that's connected with obedience to certain prescribed duties. It's not a holiness of words without deeds and professions without actions. This holiness, first of all, is the beauty of Christ's righteousness. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and they're characterized by this holiness. Clothed in his robe of spotless white, all my guilt fades from sight. I am holy as he is holy. But in the next place, it's the beauty of true humility. Listen to Paul. I am what I am by the grace of God. It is the beauty of sincere love. John said, if you love not one another, you can't love God. It is the beauty of a forgiving spirit. It's the beauty of a merciful spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see God. It is the beauty of generosity and grace. It is the beauty of faithfulness and loyalty. That's the beauty of holiness. Now notice the next thing. Thy people shall be willing. Thy people, thy brethren, thy jewels. That particular, peculiar, holy nation. Those subjects of the king, they're going to be a willing people. It's the day of thy power that made them willing, and they're willing in the beauty of holiness. Now watch this. From the womb of the morning. I found this illustration. I think it best interprets what the writer means here. He said, did you ever awake in the early morning and go out and see the dewdrops glistening all over the earth? Did you ever wake in the morning and go out and see the dew, beautiful, sparkling, scattered everywhere, so pure and so brilliant? And you ask yourself as you look upon that morning dew, where did it all come from? And the answer comes back, it was born from the womb of the morning. Mysteriously, noiselessly, and divinely, it came forth, and there it is. So God's people, thy people, come forth from the womb of the morning, just as mysteriously, just as noiselessly, and just as divinely. For the word of God is preached, and mysteriously, a heart is broken. The word of God is preached, and divinely, a heart is smitten. The gospel is preached, and mysteriously, and noiselessly, and divinely, like the dew comes forth from the womb of the morning, an ear begins to hear for the first time. He's heard words, but now he hears God. He's heard law, but now he hears the Spirit. He's heard preachers, but now he hears God speak. Christ is lifted up, and mysteriously and divinely and noiselessly, a stubborn will is conquered. A wild ass's colt is broken. The call of the Holy Spirit is given, and a soul responds. Born from the womb of the morning. It's not there, and then it's there. In the day of his power, they mysteriously, they divinely come forth, and they stand willingly as trophies of his grace. And God finds them in the pulpit and in the pew. He finds them in the jail and on the streets. He finds them working in the factory and working busily in religion. He finds them in civilized countries and uncivilized countries. He finds his people. And through the preaching of his word, they mysteriously and noiselessly and supernaturally and divinely, they come forth. And a man comes to hear us preach, and he knows nothing, and he feels nothing, and he senses nothing, and experiences nothing. And he comes back again. And one day there's on his brow the dew of God's grace. It came forth from the womb of the morning. Now here's the last thing. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. What does that mean? Well, that's a promise to God's people concerning their king. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have the dew of our youth any longer. And every day that passes by, it grows less and less and less. We're getting older. There are men one time who were great leaders who had the dew of their youth. But the years passed by and they were old and broken and frail and without strength. And they were cast aside and a new leader took their place. But our leader, our captain, our king, he has the dew of his youth. He is old as heaven, but he has the dew of his youth. He is older than creation, but he has the dew of his youth. He is old as God, for he is God, and yet he has the dew of his youth. He is not a dead Christ. He is not a worn out Christ. He is not a weary story. He is not an ancient myth. He has the dew of his youth. In power, he's the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In love, he is the same. In mercy, he is the same. In grace, he is the same. The same Lord who called Saul of Tarsus out of darkness and gave him light is the one who called me 2,000 years later. And though I grow old, tired, and frail, my Lord is the same. Though my mind forgets and fails, my Lord is the same. Though my friends depart from me, my Lord is the same. And though my ship be lost at sea, my Lord is the same. Though trials may darken my way, my Lord's the same. Though faint at close of each day, my Lord is the same. Though I lose my most precious jewel, my Lord is the same. And though I fret under his sovereign rule, my Lord is the same. For it says in verse 4, he hath sworn and he will not repent. That is, he will not change. He will not change. I am the Lord, he said, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The king reigns until his enemies be made his footstool, every one of them. But thy people, rising up from the dust of all of this disease and defeat and death, thy people, they'll be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, born from the womb of the morning. For thou hast the dew of thy youth. Our Father, anoint the word tonight by thy Spirit. Let the word go forth in power, not in human understanding, but in the power of the Spirit. Speak to our hearts. O Lord, let us not preach to men's heads. We know that the mind must be involved. We must think. We must consider. Thou hast said in thy word, come, let us reason together. But we don't want to preach to men's minds. We want to preach to their hearts. We don't want to just move their thinking and have them change from one denomination to another, from one system of doctrine to another. We want them, the life of Christ, to be born within them. The beauty of Christ, the blood of Christ, the very person of Christ to be formed within us. Speak to our hearts, O God. Minister to our hearts. For if the cup is cleansed within, it'll be clean on the outside. Speak to us through thy word. We thank thee for this service this evening, for thy presence. In Christ's name, amen.